Bibles, please, and open to Book of James. James, a very practical book, lots of practical lessons. Always good for us to take a look at these very practical things. Down to earth, down where the rubber hits the road, as some people say. James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There we have the inexorable sequence of events that lead to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We'll leave that. Don't know if we'll get that far today. So I'd like to take a look at a few things on this passage that we just looked at. Let's just look to the Lord for his help, though. As always, it's needed. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It gives us understanding. It makes the simple wise. Father, we want to ask this morning by your Holy Spirit that you would unveil the things that you would have us to learn. That, Lord, we might be living more like our Lord Jesus. So teach us this morning, we pray, O God our Father, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. I've spoken a couple of times on the previous verses, and James has said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you fall. It is not if, it's when. Every one of us goes through all kinds of trials. But James has been speaking of trials so far here as testing, which all coming from outside of us. They're from without. We see the world around us, which is against Christ. It was the world that crucified him, the world of the Roman, the world of the Jew, the world of the Gentile. It was a world in opposition to Christ that crucified the Lord Jesus. The world is against the Christian. The Lord Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. He promised them that. You will have. There's going to be a resistance in the world to the Christian as there was to Christ. Now if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter elaborates on. He expands on this thought. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And he's talking about trials, these trials from the world, persecutions in particular, fiery trials. We, our trials are not often very fiery. We get a cold shoulder, we get misunderstood, we get various things, but very seldom do we find that we are physically persecuted as these were. We see there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And these trials, as he explains further on, is fiery trials, persecution. He himself was a martyr. He was slain for his testimony. So he says the reason for that, those trials, is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is the test. As the fire proves the quality of the gold, it removes all impurities, so our faith is tested by the world system in opposition to us. So that's the first thing, from without, testing from without. Also Satan, who's behind all this, the god of this world, he is the one who tests and sifts. Notice Peter himself is a little historical record there in Luke chapter 22. If you turn there, we find Luke chapter 22, verse 31. This is on the night in which the Lord himself was betrayed, and when he was there around the supper table, he spoke to Peter and warned him. He said, Peter, or Simon as he calls him, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, note the double name, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And the reason there, of course, that he might be a blessing, might bestow a blessing upon him. Every testing, every trial is not to bring us down, but to be for our blessing. And after when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He anticipates the fact that Peter is going to fail. But when he says, you've returned to me, then you strengthen your brethren. He became a pillar, as we read in the New Testament church. Unto him were given the keys of the kingdom to open the door to the Gentiles and to the Jew alike. So Satan will often be behind these trials, these outward trials that come. We look at Job and his trials. And Job was tried from without. Everything, all his outward circumstances first, and then his body, that's still outward. But he said, you can't touch his life. God withheld from him that power. But all trials are for the strengthening of our faith, for our blessing. And even the events of a fallen world, we're living in a fallen world, accidents happen, diseases come, we're born sometimes with infirmities of some type or another, we develop them through whatever means. We have these challenges, we call them sometimes, but these are trials to our faith. But they're all in the exterior. They come from the outside, even as with bodies, is from the outside. The inner man is the inner man, not the body. So the trials to our faith, they're a test to prove our faith in the goodness of God, and also in his wisdom in bringing these things about. And that's why we're told to pray for wisdom, he says. If anybody lacks wisdom, pray. So we might understand God's purposes in the trial. we might understand and see his goodness in all these things. All things work together for good, God says in Romans. These things are not meant to come and beat us down. They're meant for our good. Now in verse 13, he turns and he uses this same word, and he uses it for the inward trials of the fleshly nature, which causes conflict in our lives. We're conflicted people. We have two natures. When you have two natures, it might be fine if they're together and they won't walk. How can two walk together except they be agreed? But these two natures are opposed. We have a new nature we get, we'll see later on, born from above. We have a sinless nature born within us, a holy nature. But we still have the old nature that we inherited from Adam, a fallen nature, a nature that is against God and against his Christ, and a nature that is opposed to the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. So there's a conflict. There's always this contradiction in our decision making because we're pulled one way and pulled the other. Now there's the antidote, of course, to that. The fix, God's fix, is death. No other way. There's no improvement of the flesh. You don't slowly get better year after year after year. You can't learn the etiquette of heaven. It's beyond the reach of the flesh to improve itself. It cannot. So God deals with it by death. That's how he looks at it. Now this word, we looked at trials and temptations. Sometimes they are translated trials, sometimes temptations, but then it's the same word in verse 2, where we read the outward trials, it's the word parasmos, which is a noun. It's used in its noun form. It's an object, as it were, this trial, these trials. Whereas in verse 13, the word, same word, parazo, but it's used as a verb in the verbal sense. It's used as an action thing. And so, lest anyone think that I'm a Greek scholar, erase that thought from your mind. There's lots of helps that can give you help this way, and all you need to do is read English and read the Greek alphabet. That's all you need. You don't have to understand Greek. You just need to know the alphabet, and you can get all kinds of helps. So I'm not speaking here from some high exalted position, something very simple, very low down. But it's interesting to know that the same word is used, but the context always determines the meaning, whether it means a trial from without or a temptation from within. You got to use the context to determine the meaning at that point. Now, the testing here is a temptation. And the temptation of verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted by God. Because the testing here, or the temptation, is to be drawn away by our own desires, our own lusts, as it's put in the King James. Let no one say, he says, I am tempted by God. You know, Adam tried that trick. He said, Adam, have you eaten of the fruit that I commanded you not to? He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me an idea. And implying that every good gift every perfect gift is not from God above, that he gave Adam a bad gift that we read about later on. The sense there is that God would give only what is best for his creature. But Adam turns it and say, the woman you gave me, to divert his responsibility. And here what you said, don't let anyone say, just because you have that fallen nature within you, and you have this propensity, this drive to sin, don't say that you're made like that from God to use it as an excuse. We do that all the time. Psychologists make millions on that. It's not his fault. They don't name God because they don't want to believe God, but in behind it all, they're blaming God to making them the way they are. That there's no responsibility. It's not me who does it. And so, let no one say that when they're tempted by God. They're drawn, they have their own responsibility. Each of us have our own responsibility for what comes out of that heart, that wicked, evil heart. We can't use that argument to justify our sin. Well, you've made me this way, Lord. Therefore, I can't help myself. You see how the argument goes when we bring it down? James is a bit practical, wouldn't you say? He brings it down to street level. And you can't deny where he brings us. Don't let anyone say what I'm tempted by God. Because he says what it is. He says each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, you might say, well, was not Abraham, wasn't he tempted by God, tested by God? He was. That was a different temptation altogether. That was God's word. Now, Abraham, his trial certainly was not to entice him to sin. Number one, it was given to him not to test him, but to see whether he was ready for further blessing. To see if he could handle God's blessing. Now I know, he said, blessing I will bless you. He was ready for God's blessing. And when Abraham was tempted, there tested in Genesis chapter 22, to offer up his son, the very object of the promise, bodily, that through Isaac, this one, that the promises of God would be fulfilled, that he had given to Abraham when he had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And here he had before him the means by which God was going to bless him. And God was now asking him to sacrifice. But you see, he had come a long way since then, since Ur of the Chaldees. And since he lied to the king of Egypt about his wife, and to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And he had learned the bitter fruit of running from God's plan and going down into Egypt. You see, he'd come a long way, and Genesis chapter 22 begins with the words, after these things. He had come a long ways in the school of God, and now he was ready to be tested in a supreme way, which none of us here will ever have to go through, probably. The type of testing that Abraham went through is a type of testing that is for some of God's more advanced saints. Yet there is a sense in which each of us are tested by the Word of God, as Abraham was. He wasn't tested. my inward temptation. He was tested by the Word of God. And sometimes we, too, the Word of God will test us. I want you to give that up because I want to bless you further. There is that sense in which we can apply Abraham's experience to ours this morning. I'd like you to give that up because I have a greater blessing for you. That which your heart desires and which you know that I have given you for your blessing, I want you to give that up because I have something better. That's the lesson we can bring from that testing of Abraham. It doesn't apply really to us today. It's a testing by the Word of God Himself. And it comes to the disciple at just the time when he's ready for it. Now we're going to see the steps of sin, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So here's we see the inner temptation, and that is to sin. And the source is not from without. Notice it's from within. Oftentimes we blame the devil for our own temptations. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. It was your old, rotten, sinful self. You wanted to do it. All by your little self. You didn't need Satan to help you out with that. Satan is more active for our information. He's more active as an angel of light. He is there in heavenly places. He's more interested in diverting the saints' worship, the saints' holy living, than he is with dragging the man down. He doesn't need to do that. He already did that in Adam. So don't blame Satan. He's not involved with Skid Row, hardly at all. His work was already done years ago. It's the old nature that brings it down there. But he, Satan, is there in heavenly places. He's among the robed, so-called people that, of religion. That's where he likes to be. That's where he's active. That's where he is doing the most. And in government and in high places. Very quickly, we'll just run through these things where we have the steps to sin. We have the lust, it says, within. The old nature, depraved, corrupt. Out of the heart proceeds all these evil things. We read in Matthew. Just want to go through quickly. Our time is just about gone. We'll run through them quickly. God does not refine, as we mentioned, the old nature, but he deals with it through, makes it of no effect through death. And then from the beginning, with the old nature, we allow it to assert itself in some way that we give thought to sin. Drawn away by his own desires. There's the thought. And then lust is conceived in the mind. It's dwelling on the sin. Dwelling on something. Like a shopper shopping in the shop window. It's dwelling on an object there until he decides, I'm going to go in and get it. It's dwelling on it, bringing it up, thinking on it. Can conceiving in the mind, and then is formed the plan. The plan to sin. How actually to go about sinning. That's the act of sin. And then we see there, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then there is a time of conception, from conception to birth, where the mind is given over to forming the act of sin. And then there's the act itself, the birth. And after that, there is death. I'll leave you right there. Not very happy position. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Don't be deceived, he says. This, the sin, no good can come from sin. Oftentimes we think, whoa, it'd be just so nice to do such and such. But don't be deceived, he says. No good can come from sin. Neither does any evil come from God. These are the things that he brings before us there. And we'll continue on in a future time. Father, I want to thank you again for your grace to us. Lord, this book is so specific. And Lord, I pray we might learn the lessons that are here for us. We might be wise as serpents, gentle as little doves in this world. So, Father, we thank you for your grace again.